You know, throughout the year, our teaching pastors from all of our different campuses will meet together every few weeks, and we'll pray together, we'll brainstorm, and we'll plan out our sermon series for the year, and we'll plan out the teaching calendar for the year. And for a while now, today has been listed as a standalone message, meaning that it's not a part of a sermon series like we would normally do here. And standalone messages are great because we get to pick whatever we want to teach. We get to decide that day, the topic, the passage. But standalone messages are also really challenging because we get to pick whatever we want to preach. And when you're able to choose from anything, it can be hard. Like, man, what do I pick? And so for the last couple of months, starting in the beginning of November, I've been spending a lot of time just thinking and praying what I wanted to teach about on the first Sunday of 2025. Because in a way, the first message, the first service of the new year kind of sets the tone for the church for the year. And as I was praying and thinking, I really sensed God leading me today to talk about the importance of praying with faith. And so here's our big idea for today. It's that God responds to prayers of great faith. Our God responds to prayers of great faith. When you study the Bible, what you see is that bold prayers of faith move the heart of God. In the Old Testament, we see how God hears the cries and the prayers of his people. We see how God answers his people. When the Israelites were held as slaves in Egypt, God tells Moses, "Hey, I have heard the cries of my people, and I'm going to answer them. I'm going to deliver them. I'm going to send somebody to rescue them." In the New Testament, we see Jesus teaching us how to pray and Jesus encouraging us to pray with great faith, to pray with boldness. In fact, listen to what Jesus tells us in Matthew chapter 7. He says, "Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. The one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks, the door will be opened." He says, "Which of you, if your son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him?" And what a promise for us to hold on to today, that if we ask, it will be given to us, that if we seek, we will find, and that our Heavenly Father, his heart, his desire is to give us good gifts. And he invites each of us to pray with faith, to pray with boldness, believing that he will answer us, that he will give us the desires of our heart. And so today, what I want us to do is I want us to look at two passages of Scripture that compare and contrast God's response based on our level of faith. And I think these passages are really crucial when it comes to our prayer life. It impacts the way we approach God. It impacts the way that we bring him our needs and our desires. And so if you have your Bible with you or you've got the Bible app on your phone, I'd encourage you to find your way to our first passage, which will be in Mark chapter 6. Mark chapter 6. And let me set the stage for what's going on here. Jesus, he's been gaining a lot of momentum in his ministry. He's calmed a storm. He's been casting out demons. He's even raised this little girl from the dead. And the crowds, they're starting to follow him. They want to be near him. They're all wondering, what is Jesus going to do next? What miracle are we going to see next? But now Jesus has traveled back to his hometown in Nazareth, to his family, to the people that he's grown up with, the people who have known him his entire life. And the response that he receives from them is very different than the response he's been receiving elsewhere. Listen to what it says in Mark chapter 1, starting, or Mark chapter 6, starting in verse 1. Jesus left there and went to his hometown, accompanied by his disciples. When the Sabbath came, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many who heard him, they were amazed. "Where did this man get these things?" they asked. "What's this wisdom that has been given to him? What are these remarkable miracles that he is performing? Isn't this the carpenter, isn't this Mary's son and the brother of James, Joseph, Judas, and Simon? Aren't his sisters here with us? And they took offense at him. Now, rather than being met with excitement and anticipation, wondering what Jesus is going to do next, he is met with skepticism and cynicism. Who does this guy think he is? And we talked about this a bit on Christmas Eve, that their familiarity with Jesus, the fact that they had grown up with him, kept them from seeing who he truly was. To them, Jesus was just this kid from Nazareth. He was just the son of a carpenter. There wasn't anything special or significant about him. And because of this, his hometown failed to recognize that he was the Messiah. In fact, it says they were offended by him. They were offended by the things that he was doing, by the things that he was saying. And listen to how Jesus responds to them in verse 4. He says, "A prophet is not without honor except in his own town, among his relatives, and in his own home. He could not do any miracles there except lay hands on a few sick people and heal them. And he was amazed at their lack of faith." And what a statement. He couldn't do any miracles in Nazareth. Why is that? It's not because he had lost his ability. It's not because anything had changed about Jesus, but because of their lack of faith, because of their unbelief. In fact, it says that Jesus was amazed. Other translations say that he marveled at their lack of faith. And look, I don't understand how this all works, and I can't give you any exact rules and guidelines when it comes to prayer and when it comes to faith. But it is clear that God's miraculous activity is impacted by our level of faith to some extent. It says Jesus could not do any miracles in Nazareth because they didn't believe. And he was amazed by their lack of faith. Now, our second passage is found in Luke chapter 7. And you can go ahead and find your way there. And the context for this passage is very different than Mark chapter 6. Here, Jesus has traveled back to Capernaum, and Capernaum was considered to be Jesus's second home. After the religious leaders kicked him out of Nazareth and drove him out, he set up residence here in Capernaum, and it kind of became the hub for his ministry and the place where he spent the majority of his time. And in Luke chapter 7, starting in verse 1, it says this: "When Jesus had finished saying all this to the people who were listening, he entered Capernaum. There, a centurion servant, whom his master valued highly, was sick and was about to die. The centurion heard of Jesus and sent some elders of the Jews to him, asking him to come and to heal his servant. When they came to Jesus, they pleaded earnestly with him, 'This man deserves to have you do this, because he loves our nation and has built our synagogue.'" So here we come across this Roman centurion, and this was a guy who had absolutely nothing in common with Jesus. This was a man of wealth, a man of power, a man of influence. He was a Gentile, and he was a part of the group that was actively oppressing Jesus's people, the Jewish people. Like, this is not someone who would have typically associated with somebody like Jesus. But he had this servant who was really sick and was getting ready to die. And he had been hearing these stories about this man named Jesus and these miracles that Jesus was performing. And he was convinced that Jesus could do something about his situation, that Jesus could help him, that Jesus could heal his servant. And so he sent some of the Jewish leaders to find Jesus and to ask him to come back to his home and to heal his servant. And in verse 6, it says this: "So Jesus went with them. He was not far from the house when the centurion sent friends to say to him, 'Lord, don't trouble yourself, for I do not deserve to have you come under my roof. That's why I didn't even consider myself worthy to come to you. But say the word, and my servant will be healed. For I myself am a man under authority with soldiers under me. I tell this one, go, and he goes. And I tell that one to come, and he comes. I say to my servant, do this, and he does it.' So this man has never met Jesus personally. And he's likely never actually witnessed or seen any of Jesus' miracles. But he knew that there was something special, that there was something different about this guy, that Jesus was a man of power, that Jesus was a man of authority. And so he sends this message and says, look, don't waste your time coming to my home. I'm a man of power. I'm a man of authority. And if I tell somebody to do something, they'll do it. And I know that you have power. I know that you have some kind of authority from God. So simply say the word, and I believe that my servant will be healed. And watch how Jesus responds in verse 9. When Jesus heard this, he was amazed at him. And turning to the crowd following him, he said, truly, I tell you, I have not found such great faith even in Israel. Then the men who had been sent returned to the house and found the servant well. So notice, in both of these passages, we're told that Jesus was amazed. And these are actually the only two instances in all the gospel accounts where we're told that Jesus was amazed by something. And what was it that Jesus was amazed by? He was amazed by faith. By faith when it was present in a very unexpected place, and by faith when it was absent in a place that it should have been. And in both cases, both situations, Jesus acted, Jesus responded according to their level of faith. One saw a miracle and the other didn't. And so here's what this means for us today. When it comes to our prayer life, when it comes to the way that you and I approach God and come to God with our needs and our desires, we don't want to be like Nazareth, where we limit God's activity in our life because of our lack of faith or our lack of belief. We want to be like the centurion, where we pray bold prayers of faith, believing that God will do what we ask, because our God responds to prayers of great faith. And so for the next few minutes, I want to give you a few quick ideas around this idea of praying with faith, what it means, what it doesn't mean, because I think there can be a lot of confusion around it. So a few helpful ideas around this idea of praying with faith. The first one is this, is that prayer is not magic or a formula. Look, I don't understand how prayer works, because on one hand, I believe that God already knows everything that will ever happen, and that nothing surprises God, nothing catches God off guard. He is sovereign, he's omnipotent, he's in control. But at the same time, I also believe from Scripture that our prayers actually matter, that our prayers make a difference, that our prayers change things. But prayer is not this formula where A plus B always equals see, where, hey, if I pray this many times for something, well, then God will do this. Or if I can get this many people to pray about this situation, well, then God will do that. Prayer is not magic. Prayer is not a formula. Prayer is a mystery that we can't fully comprehend or wrap our minds around. But the Bible makes it clear that God has graciously chosen to use our prayers as one of the primary ways that he accomplishes his purposes and his will in the world today. And we have the incredible privilege of getting to partner with God in his work and in his activity through our prayers. Prayer, it's not magic. It's not a formula. It's a mystery. But it's something that we get to do with God, where our prayers matter and our prayers make a difference. Second is this, is that prayer aligns our heart with God's heart. You see, praying with faith isn't about getting God to give us what we want. He's not this cosmic vending machine where we come to God and we select our desired blessing, whether that be health or wealth or happiness. And if we have just enough faith, if we just believe enough in our heart, well, then God will deliver on our request. No, prayer aligns our heart with God's heart. And as we pray with faith, believing that God can do what we ask, what God does is he begins to change the desires of our heart, where his desires start to become our desires. And it changes the way that we pray. It changes the things that we pray for. It changes the desires of our heart. When Jesus was asked by his disciples, hey, teach us how to pray, he responded by saying this. He says, this then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. You see, prayer isn't this tool that we use to get God to cooperate with our will and our agenda. Prayer is about the will of God being done in our life. And so when we bring our needs to God, when we bring our desires to God and we ask him to work and we ask him to move, we begin with, God, your kingdom come and your will be done. And we believe, we trust that God's will is what's best for our lives, whether he tells us yes or no or wait. Prayer aligns our heart. Prayer aligns our desires with God's heart and God's desires. And then thirdly, prayer is a gift that we cannot take for granted. You know, my family and I, we spent the last couple of weeks back in Florida visiting our family and our friends for Christmas and for the New Year's. And I know that Florida is a place that a lot of you like to travel to for vacation, for the beaches, for Disney World. I also know that Florida is a place that a lot of you would like to live rather than Ohio. But after living there for 31 years, I was over it and very ready to move. Summers are brutal in Florida. They last about 6 months of the year. It's always humid there. We get some pretty nasty hurricanes during the year. There are mosquitoes everywhere. I was done. I was ready to move. And so when we moved to Ohio, we felt like, man, this is amazing. There are actually these things called seasons here where the temperature and the scenery changes around you. The leaves change color. I had never seen that before in my life. Leaves were either green or they were brown and dead. It's cold on Christmas and during December. You're singing about Frosty the Snowman, and you may actually see some snow. And I don't have to change my shirt every time I take my dog for a walk. Because I've completely sweated through it, being outside for 5 minutes. The reality is we've spent more time, way more time outside here in Ohio than we ever did back in Florida. And we are pumped for Snowmageddon tonight. Man, we are praying and believing in our heart that we will see 10 to 12 inches of snow here in Columbus. I am claiming that right now. That would make our year if we got 10 or 12 inches tonight. And yet, all I hear you guys do is complain about the weather here. You know, summer is too hot, winter's too cold, it's always cloudy, it's always overcast. I remember our first summer here, they issued a heat advisory when it was 85 degrees outside. And I'm thinking, what's wrong with you? That's February in Florida, and we're issuing a heat advisory. But here's what I've come to realize by moving here. And if you've never lived in different parts of the country with different weather, you don't realize this. But when we become accustomed to something, we don't appreciate it. We take it for granted. We don't take full advantage of it. It wasn't until I moved here that I actually started to appreciate winter back in Florida, where I could wear shorts on Christmas, and we're turning on our AC, and we can just walk around outside. And you all don't appreciate Ohio summer. and Ohio fall. I'm telling you, September and October here are unbelievable. The leaves are changing, the weather's changing, football's on, you're making chili. Like, it does not get any better than that. But we don't appreciate what we've become accustomed to. You see, this is a much bigger deal when it comes to something like prayer. Prayer is this incredible gift that God has graciously given us, where you and I, we have direct access to our Heavenly Father. And we can come to Him with our needs and our wants and the desires of our heart and our prayers. They actually matter. They make a difference. They move the heart of God. God hears them. God answers them. God responds to them. But have we taken prayer for granted? Is prayer just something that we do before we eat dinner? Is prayer just something we do to get from one song to the message on a Sunday morning? And have we limited God's miraculous activity in our life because we have stopped praying with faith, where we have become just like Nazareth? We've stopped believing that God can actually do what we ask Him to do. And so, on the first Sunday of this new year, I want to challenge you. I want to encourage you to pray with great faith this year, believing in your heart that our God can do immeasurably more than we can ask or than we can imagine, that our God is more than able, that our God desires to give us the desires of our heart. And so what are you asking God to do in 2025? And let me say this. Don't say no for God. I think so often we have these desires that truly are from God, and we feel like, man, He would never answer that. Or that's just silly. That's just selfish. I'm not actually going to ask for that. And by never coming to God with it, by never asking God, we say no for Him. What are you asking God to do in 2025, maybe for some of you, you're asking God to restore your marriage, to bring unity between you and your spouse again, that you'd be on the same page, that you would be of one mind, one heart when it comes to following the Lord. Maybe for some of you, you're praying that God would heal some kind of disease that you have, whether it's cancer, an issue with your heart, some kind of chronic illness. And you're praying and believing that God is still able to heal, that God can miraculously cure you. Maybe for you, your family, there's a desire for children. And you've been trying for a while to start a family. And you're praying and you're believing and you're trusting that this year God will give you the desire of your heart. You'll get that, yes. Maybe for some of you, it's overcoming some addiction or stronghold in your life, something that's got a grip on your heart. And you're asking God to set you free, to break you of that addiction, of that stronghold, to rescue you, to renew you. Maybe for some of you, it's somebody's salvation. When I was back home, I got to meet with a friend of mine. He's my oldest friend. We've been friends for 20 years now. We've known each other since we were in seventh grade. And he's never been a believer, a follower of Jesus. He saw when I was 16 years old and I gave my life to Jesus, how that changed everything for me. He's seen the impact it's made in my priorities, my values, my marriage, my family. And I've you know, over 20 years, you have a lot of conversations, and I kind of got to the point where it was like, man, I'm not going to push anymore. He knows. And while I was back home, we were having coffee, and towards the end of the conversation, kind of out of left field, he asked me, how do I start a relationship with God? And he hasn't made that decision yet. He's not ready to give his life to Jesus, but I believe that this will be the year man, that he finally places his faith and trust in Jesus. I believe that. I know that is God's heart, God's desire. So I'm going to pray for that with faith, boldness, believing that God can do that, that God will answer that. I'm not going to say no for him. I'm going to ask God to intercede. And so this morning, instead of just talking about praying with faith, we're actually going to take some time to pray with faith. And each of our pastors, we're going to lead you all through a few different prayer prompts where we're going to share about a need. We're going to give you an opportunity to pray in your seats, and then we'll pray over that need, and we'll go through a few of them. And the first need is one that I get asked about a lot, and that is, when are we getting a new building? When are we going to have a new space? And I want to share a little bit of an update and give you some ways for you to be praying. When I took this job a year and a half ago, they knew, you know, day one, like, hey, we need a new space. And we've kind of been looking, but we're ready. And our assumption was within the first 6 months, by the end of 2023, we were going to have a building. We'd be moving in sometime in 2024. And we have run into roadblock after roadblock. We have a great commercial real estate agent. We've got a zoning attorney that we've hired. We've met with Westerville City multiple times. But what we're looking for is just very specific. We've got, you know, obviously price that we have to consider, the size of the building, available parking, how much, demo it would require, the height of the ceilings. Zoning is a big issue that we've been running into. And we've had a couple buildings that we've put offers in on, and it looked like everything was going to come through. And at, you know, the final moment, something popped up, and it just kind of fell apart. And so we've just kind of been scratching our heads, wondering, like, God, we know, we're not trying to find a building just so we can be a bigger church. We want a bigger space so we can reach more people. Like, if you try to show up on Sunday morning here as a guest and you see cars lined up for like a quarter of a mile, like, most people aren't going to try that. And so our heart has been, God, we want a bigger space. We want a bigger parking lot, a bigger auditorium, so we can reach more people for you. And we've just been running into roadblock after roadblock. And so here's what we're asking of you all, and when it comes to prayer. One, that you would pray that God would give us wisdom and discernment. There have been a couple of things that may have popped up that would be maybe a three-year fix, but then we'd be back in the same spot again. We're really trying to make the best long-term decision that's going to set us up for years of success down the road. So pray for wisdom and discernment for us as we're evaluating different options, and pray that God would miraculously intervene. Because at this point, it kind of feels like God's going to have to open the door for us. We've been working as hard as we can. We've been pushing. We've been calling. And just it's not amounted to anything. We need God to intervene and to open a door on our behalf. And so as God's people, as members of LifePoint, I'm just going to ask you now in your seats to take a moment to pray for wisdom for us, and to pray that God would open a door for a new space for our church.